All right, today is October 10th, 2021, Shavua Tovim of Orach, and a few comments, a few corrections, and then we roll, and part of the shiur is way important beyond just the shiur itself, as you will see. Now, Nachum Lehm wrote to me about, we touched upon Yom Tov Sheni. So Nachum Lehm says that in some of the shuls in the Rechavia area, they say we're happy to announce that we have a second day minyan. And Nachum Lehm is very upset. How do you say you're happy? We're disgraced to announce. But I'll explain why. Hakesev ya'aneh et hakol. If you know anything about second day minyanim here, they bring in a lot of money from the tourists. And what they're really saying is, really, we're not happy, and really, we're disappointed, and really, Rakefet is absolutely right. But we are happy to announce we have a second day minyan, because it helps the shul meet the budget. David Goldis, that's the pshat, so don't be upset. I also want to acknowledge Rabbi Twesky sent me, I couldn't believe it, all Shabbat, whoever I was with, we spoke about it, that he picked up the women of the Kotel and making a bracha, a shabacha, when they're called up to the Torah, shabacha banu im kol ha'amim. And I just want to elaborate, shabacha banu im kol ha'amim. The Nazis who killed us, the British who had the white paper, the Americans who refused to bomb Auschwitz. Do I have to go further? It is beyond words when you start to innovate with Torah, how you wind up. Hashem Yerachem, Hashabach Abonu Im Kol HaAmim. It's the end of the entire concept of Judaism. Okay, a correction. I've made this mistake before, and I guess I'm never going to get out of it. Rabbi Yosef Tendler, Rabbi Moshe David Tendler, his younger brother who predeceased him, was associated with Nei Yisrael, not Talmudical Academy in Baltimore. And actually, I'm just curious, does Nei Yisrael have a high school? In other words, they do have a high school, because I know he ran the dormitory in a high school in Baltimore, at least I knew this years ago. And it's evidently the Nei Yisrael dormitory that he ran. So I stand corrected, and I thank the person who corrected me. My nephew, when we raised the question of a kafir, or is it an Arab beggar, my nephew writes to me, it's a desert article of dress, not necessarily Islamic. However, some people wear it today as a symbolism of solidarity with the Palestinian struggle, especially red ones, as Arafat Yemach Shmo War. So, you know, the Rav, we raised the question in class back in 57 with the Rav when we were studying Sanhedrin and Shlomo, right? Okay, we have you. And we raised the question in class, and the Rav said it could be, it's forbidden to wear a kafir. According to what my nephew is telling us, it's not necessarily Islamic dress. All right, we can let that issue hang fire. We certainly don't want to be identified. And that level, it would be a problem that we identify with Arafat, etc. All right, let me go further. We're dealing here. We've been dealing for weeks already. We dealt with it last term. We picked it up this term. We're dealing here with the clothes we wear, the language we speak, the names we have. Avi, that shirt you're wearing, I don't see that being a Jewish shirt. It's a shirt like everyone's shirt. What's Jewish about it? And does the right cover the left, or the left the right, and all the problems we raised. And Rav Menashe Klein dealt with it. And, you know, this is one shiva. We had a different shiva last term. And halacha lemaisa, you can't aser any shirt or any pair of pants or any type of shoe unless it's specifically made for idol worship, and unless, for the sake of argument, you're wearing it for pritzut, that, I don't know, there's a house of ill repute, and the code in order to get in is you have to wear a red, blue, white shirt. There you can understand it's aser. But the stam, the clothes we wear, the way we look, but it goes much further, the glasses we wear, the haircuts we take. Is there anything uniquely Jewish about our dress? The names, as I've mentioned so many times, my given name is Arnold Edward, my brother's Leonard Earl, my kid brother is Stephen Douglas, and Elliot is sitting in back, my dear student, looking at me. Mark, I mean, these are not Jewish names, whether we like it or not. All right, no one knows me as Arnold. Today I'm so embarrassed. People say to me who know me from Bnei Akiva, can we call you Arnie? I said, it's the greatest cover to me to call me Arnie. But as we saw last week, we Jews don't want to eradicate the names we had. The Ramban I showed you is very important, HaKodesh HaSalachem, the drush of the Chatam Sofer, and this is basically, we're proud to say, Tchilo, Dei Avodah Zarah, Hayu Avoteinu, and we all know what we came from and what could have become of us, at least in my case, my family, Mark's family, my wife's family, I mean, my family in America, 122 years, my wife's family, 170, 150 years, etc., etc. All right, but I want to tell you, and here I want to show you some sources, and this is infinitely more important than any question and any answer. What we're involved with here is the challenge that none of us have the perfect answer. When Moses Mendelssohn stepped out of the ghetto, approximately 1760, 1765, 1762 to be more exact, but it was a whole process. It didn't happen overnight. In the ghetto, we remained Jews. It doesn't mean we were all tzaddikim. When I was growing up, they gave us the feeling everyone in Europe was a tzaddik and you rotten American kids are a bunch of rishayim, pshtakim, etc. No, not everyone was a tzaddik. When I grew older and I mastered, tried to master Kol HaTorah Kula, Shas, Peskim, Shelet HaTshuva, plenty of questions in the ghetto that would make a Hollywood movie to get a blue rating. People sin. That's the nature of the beast. Unfortunately. What did we read in yesterday? Sedra Yetzal Leiv Adam Ramenu Rav. And this is very unfortunate. For me, it was a shocking revelation when I left the yeshiva, went into the rabbinate, what real people are like. But one thing for sure, even if you were the biggest sinner in the world, you remained a Jew. No one, until the 1760s, no one recreated Judaism, at least in the last 1,000 years before. No one said that Judaism doesn't count, throw Shabbat out, throw Kashrut out. From 1760 on until today, we have this tremendous struggle. How do we remain good Jews? And I need not tell you this struggle is right in front of us today. Netflix, we spoke about that. Beis Yaakov graduate from Muncie, and she's gotten so much publicity. H-A-A-R-T, if I'm spelling it right. If not, my apologies to her. And here's a girl who had the finest education, had a wonderful husband, I understand. Again, I'm talking about something I only know from the newspapers. She was not my student. She studied in in Beis Yaakov for Rabbi Hutton's daughter. It's supposed to be the creme de la creme, the best seminary for girls coming for a year or so. Rabbi Hutton's daughter, Bruria. And Bruria David, she's married, name is David. And here you see she threw it all away, and she's not married a guy. What the guy, all he has going for me, he's 10 years older. He looks, you know, not the handsomest guy in the world by far, but a billionaire, all right. You marry a billionaire, and he's so in love with her, he changed his last name to her last name. Instead of the man, the woman taking the man, here the man took the woman. He's also hot today. But none of us have this solution. And we have stories after stories after stories. The greatest Gedolei Yisrael, and I can elaborate, but it's not important. The greatest Gedolei Yisrael, the problems in their own family, they never had total success. Few and far between. I always say to the people who criticize YU and criticize the Soloveitchik family, all I can tell you is that Moshe Soloveitchik raised 5 children in America. in the 30s, and all five were frum, all five. The Rav raised three children, all three were frum. The Rabban Soloveitchik raised, I believe it's six children, all six. A terrific percentage. I can tell you, other Gedolim in America, not all of their kids turned out okay. And this is the price. Well, how do we achieve it? Okay, so some say we have to have a ghetto. You have to have a ghetto, you live in a ghetto, and that's the way you can do it. Rakefet has a copyright, the portable ghetto. People say, what do you mean by that? I say, you don't understand what I mean. When you have a beard and payas and black clothes, it's walking around with a ghetto. You're telling everyone, I'm a good Jew, I'm a Torah Jew, please don't entice me to sin. And even if you sin, you can't throw away Yiddishkeit, as we'll see in our lectures on the Satmar in the Monday class. So we're all struggling. And last term, and this is the heart of the question. If wearing specifically Jewish clothes would keep us Jewish, could be. We all have to wear Jewish clothes, have to come up with styles that are Jewish, and the right covers the left, etc., etc. Could be. But even with the beard and the payas and the Beis Yaakov look, we still don't totally succeed. And this was a source. I showed you a source last year. I wanna quote it again very quickly. It's from the Chochmat Adam, Rav Avram Danzig. Rav Avram Danzig, Shlomo doesn't have your yichus from Annapol. Rav Avram Danzig he lived at the time of the Gaon, a little bit afterwards. He had a grocery shop in Vilna. When the Rav used to quote him, the Rav had gitzitit, he would shake and talk about the grocer from Vilna. He was a gone olam. The Chachmat Adam is, it's not as popular as the Shulchan Aruch, it's a more difficult volume. But his lumdis and paskening brisk respected him. And if I tell you the Soloveitchik family respected the Chochmat Adam, it's saying something to you. So in the Chochmat Adam that I quoted last year, I'm quoting here, Chilchat Oldei Kachavim, Chochmat Adam, it's the Chai Adam, the Chai Adam and Orechayim, the Chochmat Adam and Yoredei. You've heard of the Chai Adam, this is the Chochmat Adam. In Klal Ketet on Yoredei, he has a long description, subdivision Aleph, and he quotes the Vilna Gaon. What does he quote the Vilna Gaon? That the Vilna Gaon said that if the Goyim should force us to change our dress, because remember, at that time the Jews still lived in a ghetto, in at least Eastern Europe, there was still a ghetto. It's not like Western Europe where the ghetto totally was gone by 1820, more or less gone. But Jews lived in a ghetto. If they would force us to change our dress, we would be obligated, Yohareg the Alya Avar. And he quotes Shemati Bipi Hagoyin HaChassid. Rabbi from Danzig says, I heard from my Rebbe, the Vilna Gaon, Yohareg the Alya Avar. And I have to tell you, Rabbi from Danzig didn't take it at face value. The Af Shedava Zed Sarich Iyun Gadol, he says, I'm not willing to paskin that everyone should give their lives, but look what the Vilna Gaon said. Look how sharp, look how he prepared echad b'leiv echad without any dilly-dallying. They tell you to change your clothes, you heard the Al Yafa. And that's the Vilna Gaon, and that's exactly what the Vilna Gaon was worried about. The minute you start to change your clothes, the end is in sight. Let me tell you a story I haven't told in many years in the classroom, and I still shake when I repeat it. I live on 18 Rehov Rav Chaim Berlin. It's a house that was built right after the Six-Day War. And we started, I'm one of the original tenants, unfortunately, 52, 53 years later, where very few of us are left from the original people who bought in. When I came into the house in 69, it was called the Rabbi's House. We had a lot of Rabbanim there from America, and one great rabbi from Israel, Rabbi Yehoshua Hutner. Rabbi Yehoshua Hutner was first cousin to Rabbi Yitzchak Hutner. And their grandfather was Rav of Isershuk, of a big town in White Russia. That was their grandfather. Their grandmother was very famous, very strong woman. It's interesting that the Hutner family, they always married strong women because the tradition of the family was the women run the show. They could handle strong, liberated women. His grandmother was famous. A whole book was written by Professor Yaffa Elyach on the town and a great deal in the book on the grandmother as well. So he was my neighbor, editor of the Encyclopedia Talmudica, a great Mizrahi leader, brother-in-law of Reb Tzvi Yehuda Cook. I mean, quite a family. So we became very close. He lived on the third floor, I lived on the fourth floor. We became very close. He was married, the Bezivik Sheni, he had been widowed, and she had been widowed. She was Rev Shmuel Soloveitchik, my chemistry professor's widow. I knew her yet from America. When we got married, she and her late husband Shmuel made a Sheva Brachas for Malka and myself. So it was a really, really very close relationship. So he told me an interesting story. He said he grew up in a little Yizchashuk, and there was a little shtetl compared to Warsaw. He said the first time he went to Warsaw, he was overwhelmed. You had newspaper stands, this before the computer, what we have today in the computer, you could buy papers from every country. They got the papers from Russia and papers from England and papers from Germany and papers even from America. You got them much later, but someone who was curious could buy and know what's going on in the whole world. Then he told me he saw new types of shirts. What was new about the shirt? A stay. I don't know if they make them anymore. I still have, it's like a little plastic, what would you call it? It's how would you describe it?
Either sewn in or removable.
Removable. That began with removable stays, a little plastic that kept the color. And he said he bought two shirts like that. Came back home, and his grandmother, the Rebbetzin, says to him, Yeshua, was hat du gesehen, was hat du gekauft, what did you see, what did you buy in the big city? And he shows her the shirts, and his grandmother began to cry. And he quoted to me what she said to him. Oy, 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 Yehoshua, hainta ha-zolchana, nemakuk, modena. Tomorrow already you'll take off your tzitzit, and the day afterwards you'll take off your yarmulke. And you see, this was the fear, it's innovation. Ahemta, I call the shirt ahemta, as ahemta, and you, with the stays, and you're modernizing, and this is what she was afraid of. And this is exactly the entire problem that we face with the modern world and the modern clothes and the modern language and the modern names. Now, so this was the Vilna Gaon, all right? The Vilna Gaon, you say, Litta, Mitnagdim, fine. I came across a source a few months ago already. I was blown away. And I want to introduce you to a volume that I highly recommend. I'd love to meet this person. I read his doctorate on the Chazon Ish, Binyamin Brown. He lives in Beit Shemesh. He's Israeli, I'm told, but he obviously has a YU connection because his doctorate on the Chazon Ish, which is over 900 pages, was published jointly by Yeshiva University and Hebrew University. That volume is right there in that little closet. When I say Yeshiva University, Kadoza Law School. So evidently he taught at Kadoza because he's a lawyer. I mean, he's one of these people, they're geniuses that know everything so much. It's I know a few people like this. It's overwhelming. You know, Shas and Paiskim, you read his work on the Chazon Ish, you would think he's a Rebbe teaching Talmud. He teaches much more and knows much more. Now, he did a volume, Madrich L'Chevra Haredit, Emunot Uzramim, did a very, very fascinating volume on the Haredi world. With the Haredi world, I can tell you, like Yitzhak Shamir. Yitzhak Shamir was Prime Minister of Israel. His native language was Yiddish, you should know. He was blown off the tarmac when Secretary of State Powell, remember, arrived in Israel, who had formerly been Chief of Staff, I believe, a black man, a Afro-American, and Powell, the Prime Minister's waiting to greet him, and Powell says, Shalom Aleichem, Reb Yid, was Fieldman, was is nice, was Hetzech, and he was just blown away, and he practically fainted. You know, so so Powell said to him, what are you getting, what's the problem? I grew up in the Bronx. You know, Powell worked on the East Bronx, was a big furniture store, Jewish owned, and everything was in Yiddish. He was a delivery boy. That's how he got started when he was 16, 17. So it's like many Italians from Brooklyn spoke perfect Yiddish. I yet knew Goyim that spoke a very good Yiddish, because that was the language on the street. So Yitzhak Shamir had a lot of problems. He thought everyone with the beard, everyone in black clothes, thinks the same, acts the same. Hey, and it took him a while. I don't know if he ever mastered the differences in Agudat Yisrael and the subdivisions and the Litvakin and the Hasidim and the subdivisions and the Hasidim and the Shasnikim at that time first developing. This volume is fabulous. It gives you the history of all the Haredi divisions and subdivisions and sub-subdivisions in Eretz Yisrael. The Natura Kata, the Eidah Haredid, Agudat Yisrael, all the subdivisions of the Hasidic movements, the Litvische Welt, the Machloikis, and the fabulous volume. But I want to quote one thing in here. I was shaking while I read it. This is on page 112. On page 112, he's quoting a very big Sfadik rabbi, Harav Shimon Agazi from Iraq, who the last part of the 19th century into the 20th century was one of the famous Rabbanim Poskim. And he's quoting from a drasha, a published drasha of Rav Agazi from 1913. And he says, why do we Jews in Iraq have difficulties? We have difficulties because we are leaving the Jewish people. We are leaving the fold. Whoever heard of wearing modern Western European clothes? Who ever heard of Jews going around without their head being covered? The women, the lack of tzniyah, the modernity in their clothes, the way we're trying to educate the boys and the girls. And then he goes into his description. We all dress like Gentiles. We don't wear long coats anymore. We play around with our hair. We make our eyes look nice. We polish our sandals until they are shining. We read all types of foolish books that have nothing to do with Yiddishkeit. We get up early to go to a public school, a non-Jewish school, and even where it's run by the Alliance, which is run for Jews, but it's to enlighten us, to teach us French, and chas v'chalila, not Hebrew, lo yalel, das fatav, you can't mention Hebrew, only be educated, and in addition to Arabic, no French. And then he says, you get home in the early afternoon, you sit down to eat like a donkey, bulina tila jadayim, without hamotzi, etc. And then he describes the school for girls, that what did they teach them? They should be like boys. They shouldn't be any different. And sirimya kadusham b'minei rikudim shonim, they teach them how to dance like demons. And they're taught to open their mouths and speak up and state what's on their mind, and taught that married women don't have to cover their hair, and you don't have to wear a dress or a skirt that covers up your kneecap. And they want them to be modern. And he says, all of this undermines the continuity of the Jewish people, and this is why we are suffering. And you see, here you see exactly what the Vilna Gaon was talking about, exactly what Rav Chutna's grandmother was worried about. And here's a description. It's a perfect description. Many of us grew up this way. We went to school, secular studies, learn how to speak out, all the psychological problems. Women are equal to men. Here you see feminism. Women are equal to men, but they're not the same as men. That's where the problem begins. And here, modernity, and what's important, not Hebrew, but French. And you should know, in Russia, when we worked for the Mossad in that entire decade that we spent so much time in Russia, the intelligent Russians, French. Until today, in Russia, I am glad Jomo is shaking his head in acquiescence. We have a native Russian here. But until today, you should know that they have high schools in Russia. Entirely English or entirely French. They want to raise us out of that. Comes the KGB, comes their agents. Yeah, yes, Yomo, what do you want?
High school, it's all the way up, from
lower grades. Lower grades, too. I was told high school, I met some of my people there in Russia. They said, yeah, we went, I remember in Leningrad, they're one of the leading refuseniks, she's no longer alive. Her English was perfect, with an English accent. She said, my teacher in high school, everything was in English, and my main teacher had been in the London Embassy of Russia, and she spoke English with an English accent. That's how I picked it up. But you see, how far do you go? How far can you control? And this is a problem that haunts us, and there is no black and white answer. Many people come in Aliyah, good people, among them many students of mine, and they're overjoyed to be in Israel, Baruch Hashem. We're in a country, we can speak Hebrew, we can learn Hebrew, we can send our kids to school. Yeah, you can send your kids to school here, you can take Chinuch Atzmai, very little secular studies. You can take Talmud Torah. By the way, these Talmud Torahs are both Zionist and non-Zionist. Very little secular studies. I have students who sent their kids to schools, cheder, in Israel, avumenretno Yiddish. All they speak is Yiddish. All right, you think you're solving a problem? Then the next generation comes along. What did you do to me? I can tell you what I heard from children of such people. How did you cripple me? I can't make a living. I can't integrate into society. I can't serve in the army. No, before you know it, they throw away Kol HaTorah Kula. And where do we find the balance? And I can tell you, a Talmud sent me this. This is an article by someone raised in our world, the greater YU world. There's nothing wrong with driving on Shabbat. I couldn't believe my eyes. But, she says, we live in suburbia. Cars didn't exist at the time the Torah was given. And nowadays, where we have no choice, why can't we drive? And the article goes on and on. She said, and you can see she's right caught in the middle. We've modernized, she says, the food we eat, the dress that we do. Why can't I get behind the wheel? I do everything else in a modern fashion. And I couldn't believe my eyes. A total misunderstanding of what Yiddishkeit is about. But I, you know something? I don't have here who published it. I printed it out, but there's nothing wrong with driving on Shabbat. Let's see if there's a name. No, there's no name. Related stories, Jennifer Lippman. Maybe it's Jennifer Lippman, because all the related stories seem to be her stories. Jennifer, L-I-P-M-A-N. Google it. Did you see your name? I'm giving it to Yomo. Okay, let me go one step further. And just, you have to think about this. There's no black and white answer. We struggle. I see my own family. All right, I've had success, but the struggle is there 100%. And I'll go one step further. There's an entire literature of this. It all goes back to Rav Shimshon Raphael Hirsch. Those of you familiar with the 19 letters, or you get it, Safon, whatever name you know it by, Rav Shimshon Raphael Hirsch, what was the 19 letters all about? The college kid corresponding with his Rebbe. And in there you already see 150, 170 years ago, 200 years ago already, exactly the struggle. Modern world, you have to go to college. Well, the minute you go to college, where do you stand? Greek, Latin, culture, Western civilization, the French Revolution. Your mind is opened to a whole new world. How do you balance it out with the Baruch Hashem, with the Halakha, with Torah, with continuity, with the Jewish people? Asher b'chabanu mikol ha'amim. How do you keep that mikol ha'amim? And I want to tell you, going back to Rav Shimshon Raphael Hirsch, a volume just appeared. It's a good seller in Israel. It may yet become a bestseller. And I'm very proud. I know the author from the year one. I taught his wife, and we were good friends when he came in Aliyah. A young kid, a very brilliant, he was a young kid then. Today he's already in his mid-60s or late-60s, and he's a genius, always was a genius, a kid from Queens, originally the West Side. And the book came out originally in English, and now there's a Hebrew version. I'm quoting from the review. I just want to tell you, I have the Hebrew I'm reading.
The Jewish Chronicle.
Jewish Chronicle? What is the Jewish Chronicle? Where is it published?
It's called the publication.
The publication is the Jewish Chronicle. Where is it published?
London.
London. Okay, could be, but wow. If this is from London, it's even worse than I thought, because they're more conservative with a small C by nature.
Yeah, she's a freelance journalist living in London.
She's a freelance journalist living in Russian. Thank you, all right? London, right? Yeah, London. Okay, Shlomo, you've answered our question. Moshe Koppel, the book just appeared in Hebrew. The English version came out a year ago, and the latest tradition has a review. The book is called Judaism Straight Up, Why Real Religion Endures. Moshe Koppel, Magid Books, 2020, 195 pages. It's approximately exactly what the Hebrew edition is. It's also, I remember looking at it, and it's slightly less than 200 pages. I'm reading it now. That's Moshe Koppel. What does Moshe Koppel do? It's like the 19 letters. He creates a dialogue between two prototypes that are basically real people. His father and mother survived the Holocaust. They went through the hell, survived from Gerich Siddim. They stammen from Gerich Siddim. How do I say that in English? They descend from Gerich Siddim. And he grew up in the West Side in a shtibble. And his grandfather, also a survivor, his best friend, was a Chassidish Gera individual. And he's one of the people in the story. And Koppel knew this individual in his youth, and here's a man who went through hell, went through the Holocaust, and he never lost his faith in the Ribbono Shel Olam. And he's a frum Jew in America. He's no longer dressed in Hasidic dress. He's integrated, works, I believe, in diamonds. Most Kapel's fathers, I recall, worked in diamonds. But they were Chassidish Yidden, even without the Hasidic dress. And then Moshe Kapel goes to Princeton. I believe he gets his doctorate there. He got his doctorate, I think, at a very young age, 23, 24. Very brilliant individual. He teaches at Bar Ilan. He's retired today. He heads up the think tank called Kohelet, which has a lot of influence today on the Israeli scene. It bothers the left because they're very intelligent and they raise questions that the left can't easily double-talk their way out of it. And he meets a girl there, Hindi. Hindi's a granddaughter of an Orthodox rabbi, etc., integrated America, and she already throws away religion and becomes progressive, using the modern term, what Rakefet calls idol worship, and there's a whole dialogue between them, 195 pages, and it's exactly what we're talking about. Where do you draw the line? How do you achieve? We don't want to run away from the modern world. Even if we want to, we can't run away from the modern world. My Talmud of the Rav. the Rav is very different than other Gedolei Yisrael in America because the Rav understood we have to live in the greater world around us. He remained a Briska, but the quote Rakefet, a Briska in the Western world with a smile. And where do you draw the line? How do you find the balance? And these are the questions of dress and name. And depending upon your individual hashkafa, individual answer, each one will approach it differently. Okay. Ad kan. Now let me go further. And I have to thank Yomo for coming up with this. Again, when it comes to the computer, it frightens me, it overwhelms me, it beats the heck out of me. But Yomo can handle it. What am I showing you here? A little innocent stamp. Little innocent stamp. U.S. Postage Stamp, 1969. Single Apollo 8 moon orbit. Okay? 8 cents, what postage was at the time. And what is the stamp? Look how beautiful it is. In the beginning, God, with three dots, meaning in the beginning, God created the world, the start of the Bible, the Old Testament that we Jewish people gave to the world, civilized the world, and they hate us until today for what we did. Not all, as I taught you, but many, many. We gave the world a conscience. If not for us, you could rob, steal, cheat, murder, seduce, rape, etc. Who's to stop you? Gave the world a conscience. Not simple. Now, I want to tell you, this was the Apollo. I checked it out. In 1968, they sent what would be called a rocket, the space vehicle, that went all the way up around the moon. 1 year later, they landed on the moon. And I want to tell you, if I recall correctly, it was part of a broadcast that they began, and they, Apollo 8 took 68 hours, almost 3 days, to travel the distance to the moon. The crew orbited the moon 10 times over the course of 20 hours, during which they made a Christmas Eve television broadcast in which they read the first 10 verses from the book of Genesis. At the time, the broadcast was the most watched TV program ever. And that, of course, paved the way for 1 year later when they actually landed on the moon. I want to tell you, I recall that the Rav was very impressed that these astronauts had religious feeling. In other words, here they are orbiting the moon, and instead of saying Kochenu v'yotzim yadenu asinu et kol ha'chayil hazeh, bereshit borei Elokim et ha'shamayim v'et ha'aretz. Very beautiful. And I recall that distinctly. I have to admit that a year later when they landed on the moon, it meant absolutely nothing to us. For one simple reason, we were on the boat coming in Aliyah. And when you're coming in Aliyah, you have other things on your mind. It's not that we didn't know when we got off the boat and everything, the whole world was talking in Israel, but the experience that others had, a deep emotional, traumatic experience, man has landed on the moon. And you remember the question that was raised, if you have, in Kiddush Levana, do you still say, She'ani l'chol lingoa b'cha? K'shem she'ani l'chol lingoa, just as I can't touch the moon, our enemies should not touch us. Don't we say that in Kiddush Levana? And then the Shaila comes, now we're on the moon, we touch the moon, do we still say it? I think we can still say it, it's not a problem. All right, so here we are, so proud. In the beginning, look at that beautiful stamp. Look what it says. What's the problem? In the beginning, God. And this problem haunts us in modern times. The stamp, God's name. Does it have Kedusha? Can you throw away the letter? Can you open the envelope, rip the stamp? Avi, you work in the post office. My father worked in the post office. My kid brother worked in the post office. Now, there are various jobs in the post office. Imagine your job is to stamp every stamp, to cancel it. Are you allowed limchok et shem Hashem? Follow? Does this have Kedusha? Now, let's take it to modern times. Chana already dealt with this problem. Newsprint, newspapers, Torah, Shelet and Tshuvat, questions, rabbis, quotations, psukim, God. It's one thing to say God should help me, and it's another, you're writing an article, and Rabbi Wien is writing, God so me husband, God should help me. No, let's just think this out. Then, let's take it to the Israeli scene. As I mentioned many times, the only thing I know in life that has become cheaper is print. Everything new. What can I tell you? I screamed for 5 cents when I was a kid growing up, what you could get for 5 cents. Today, you're buying an ice cream cone, you're buying a can of Coke. Come on, what are we talking about? A dollar and change, a face, how many shekel it takes. Everything became more expensive, except print. My first book, they had to set type by hand. I mean, just think, pull out an A and a B and a C and a D. Today, it's all computerized. Basically, when you buy a book, what you're paying for is the paper and the binding. Everything else is pennies. I know the difference between book number 1 and book number 10 that I'm working on now. All right? Well, everything became cheap. Baruch Hashem, you walk into shul Friday evening, 20 different alonim, I don't know how to say that in English, what would you call it? Perspectives, bulletins on Parshat HaShavuah. This past week, I became my family. My daughter's picture is there. Matzav HaRuach. Half a page. My daughter sitting next to the chief rabbi of Jerusalem. You know, picking the committee that's going to pick the Dayanim. And the three of them now, they chose out of the committee 3 to interview all the candidates. The chief rabbi. And my daughter is on that, out of the 3. Then there's another rabbi. Okay. Wow. That's fine and good. Makes Rakefet feel happy. Wow, my matzav haruach. Wow, couldn't be better. Here's a girl who came to Israel and cried. She was all of 8 years old, turned 8 on the boat, and suddenly she starts school and everything is in Hebrew. And even though Anachnu Dibanu Ivrit Dita in Maplewood, New Jersey, but they didn't dime it. You can't compare what we spoke Hebrew in the house and with our broken Hebrew, and she starts school, doesn't understand the words. She cried. Take a look where she is so many decades later. Baruch Hashem. Hey, so what's the problem, Elliot? You get all these alonim. Thousands upon tens of thousands are printed, right or wrong. Filled with divrei Torah, filled with references to God. What are we going to do with this? And what are you doing? It all goes into Seamus. There'll be no room in the earth left for us sooner or later. Tens of thousands, 100,000s. All right, this is a real serious problem in modern times. La Briot. It's a problem that really didn't exist with the depth that it exists today. There always was a problem, as we'll see from the Achronim already deal with it. You know, when people write letters and when people speak, etc. All right, this is the problem. Believe it or not, here it is in the response to literature. And here we are, Chelik Chet. We're dealing with the Mishnah Halacha. What's going on in this class, Avi, is I started years ago. We took Rav Menashe Klein's 18 volumes, and we chose out of it, we're going to go through all of Shulchan Aruch with the 18 volumes. We spent many years in Aruch Chaim. Now when you're a day, wait till we hit Eben Ezra, you'll be dancing on the ceiling. But we got to have patience, health, and time. Chedeket siman kuf yutet. And Rabbi Menashe Klein, Shlomo, you know, he mastered English. He knew English, and he was Eli Wiesel's rabbi. When Eli Wiesel had a problem, he went to Rabbi Menashe Klein. They were together in the concentration camps, and he knew who Rabbi Menashe Klein was. He knew how to appreciate him. And what today, there's in Ramot, there's one son, and Eli Wiesel built that shul with the Nobel Prize money, and there's a shul in Borough Park where another son is. Rabbi Menashe Klein was originally in Borough Park, then he divided, he spent a lot of time in Israel too, what I would call a closet Zionist. In other words, today, even Satmar, many of the Satmarim are real Zionists, but it's a closet Zionist. Because what you mean by Zionist today is just a reality. And Baruch Hashem, we have what we have, and we got to make it better and better. So, all right, we'll leave it at that. I'm tempted to stop all my shiurim and just give the rest of the year on what I wrote when I finished writing, but we'll leave it for the future. Let it be published first. Okay. What's the shaila here? The question is from 1969, and it's very interesting. He's writing to an Adam Gadol, Rabbi Ephraim Greenblatt. Those of you from Memphis know what I'm talking about. The River wrote Ephraim, Talmud Milfak of Rabbi Moshe Feinstein. I understand he also learned by Rabbi Aaron Cutler, originally Israeli. Very interesting for many decades in Memphis, Tennessee. And then his end of his life, he was in Har Nof. His uncle, I believe, is still alive and well, the Orech Yomim Tovim, they're two big lamdanim. So Ephraim Greenblatt, Malak Yipodi Bidi Hayakava Hanechmat Harav Hagon V'chulu V'chulu, Ephraim Greenblatt, they know each other. And he says, I received your question about the new stamp that it says, Bereshit Barah Hashem V'nichtav Sham Hashem B'loshen Angli Gimel Aleph Dalet G-O-D God. And Imutara, are you allowed to throw the envelope into the garbage after you open it, read it, because on the envelope is a stamp with God's name in it. And this was the question he got from Rav Ephraim Greenblatt. He says, Rav Menashe Klein says, the truth is that I would ask a more difficult question. Are you allowed to open the envelope? You might rip the stamp. Mechikat Hashem, blotting out God's name. And he said, the oraita, right or wrong? Interesting. All right, then you might make an angular argument. All right, you go out of your way to open the envelope very carefully. But maybe there's a postal worker. I'm quoting from a Jewish postal worker. And his job is to stamp the letters. And how are you allowed to stamp out God's name? Right? Right on the stamp, you have to knock out God's name. Now, first of all, I wonder today, is this done by hand or is this done automatically? I would imagine they probably improvise something, machines, so the Shiloh wouldn't be, it's also a Shiloh, but there it's only a Shiloh of Grumma. If you would turn on the switch. But imagine what you have to do it by hand. I also suspect that today, where the postal service is down to nothing, I mean, I don't have to tell you, everyone is sending faxes, and today everything is email, and an email is, from what I understand, an email is accepted as an official document. You don't have to bring what they call the makar, the original. And you know, in Israel, they cut the post office. There's almost no post office. The postal office in Israel, their main work is delivering packages, everyone ordering on the internet. See, the world shifts gears. And I know I suffer, and if I get mail once a week, it's a miracle. And many times, the people delivering, they're not real people who know something. They're people, they pick up extra money for delivering a pack of letters. I can wind up getting this happened to me twice, where a card comes to me to pick something out at the post office, and the idiot delivering, my name is on the mailbox in Hebrew, in English. It's in English for a kefet. He throws it into another mailbox. See, so Abi, say, what's the problem? The person will put it in your mailbox. Unfortunately, I live in the center of Jerusalem. There are already 3 or 4 apartments in my building that stand empty. You can climb in through the terrace and you can sleep there, do whatever you want. People from America bought the apartments to have where to run to when the squad and Bernie Sanders throw the Jews out of America. You understand? So the idiot put it into one of the empty apartments. Finally, I found the card 4 months later on the fly. I went to the post office where they wanted to arrest me for derelict behavior. You understand? So, what goes on? But I have a feeling today this Shaila might not exist. But nevertheless, when this question was asked 52 years ago, 1969, 53 years ago already, it's a real question. A Jew is working in the post office. And imagine that he has to knock out every stamp and yibchot Hashem. And he says, and then he raises another question. Wait, Shlomi, I have a question. I haven't said anything yet. Yeah,
are we assuming, according to Rabbi Greenblatt, assuming that God is Hashem's name?
That's the heart of the issue. What status does the name God have in English? And what are you allowed to do with it?
Personally,
well, even if it's not equivalent to...
It's a translation, but for Shlomo, that means, you know...
Let me teach you a Hebrew word, the first word I learned back in 1969, savlanitis, patience. That's exactly the question. It's a kinui. A kinui also you can't mess around with. Right or wrong, what's the limit? Relax, if the answer would be so simple, I wouldn't be sitting here teaching this. Relax, we got a long way to go, but you got to see the sources. Okay, and then he raises another question. Are you allowed to throw it into the mailbox? And he says, Dilma yitbazeh Hashem. And I don't know what he means by that, but I thought maybe, because what does it mean? You throw it into the mailbox, but maybe, you know, you throw it in, it goes to the bottom. Afterwards, another 1,000 letters are thrown in that are on top of it, that crowd it, that push it down. No, that's God's name. Even if Shlomo's right, that it's only a kinui. How would you say a kinui? It means a nickname, but I would say a subname sounds better here. A secondary name. How do you embarrass the envelope like that? And then he raises another question. And here I'll tell you something I heard in YU back in 1951. I remember as a kid, I was so impressed. A very simple question he asked. Tell me, you bought 100 stamps, right? You put it in your pocket, 10 stamps, 50 stamps. You go into the bathroom. Tell me, you're allowed to go into the bathroom with your tefillin on? All right. How are you allowed to go into the bathroom? You go to bed with a chumash? How could you go into the lavatory with these stamps? And here I remember when I came to YU in 51, and remember, 51, we still heard the stories out of the 30s. And I remember they were telling us, Reb Moshe Soloveitchik, yeah, you know the story, Mark, Skeven Azat Sadek was so perfunctual, so punctilious in his behavior that when he went into the bathroom, he took all the American money out of his pockets. Why? In God we trust. And I remember as a kid hearing it and like, wow, I kept thinking, what a tzaddik. There's a real problem. In God we trust. The dollar bills, the coins, what do you do with it? You go into the bathroom. You go swimming. You go in all these places where everyone is walking around they're naked. You go to mikveh. Let me use a mikveh as an example. You take off your clothes and there's your money. Brooklyn, imagine all the mikvot in Brooklyn. How many coins, how many bills are there? In God we trust. And he says, it could very well be that if we're going to take this name and give it all the sanctity of the real original name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, this is a terrific question. You can't work in the post office. You can't buy these stamps. You can't use the stamps. If you get an envelope with the stamp on it, you have to be extra careful opening it and go on and on with all the possible questions that can arise. Okay, now let me give you some of the sources, and I have to tell you, from the original sources, the question looks very difficult, and we would have to be Machmir. Look up the Rambam, Hilchat Shavuot, Perik Sheni, Halacha Bet. And the Rambam Paskins Halacha, he's talking about a Shavua that is not correct, and you obligate yourself, Lotisah, Shem Hashem Leshav. And the Rambam says, Echot ha-nishba shoshbiu acher, b'shem ha-miyuchad. Shlomo, this is your very ara, your very insight, that they make this man take an oath, either willingly or they force him to, and he answers amen, and in the oath they say, God's name, shem ha-miyuchad, God's real name, or echad mihaykinuyim, one of the sub-names. Kigon shenishba b'mi sheshmo chanun, mi sheshmo rachum, mi sheshmo erech apayim, ukiyotzei b'zeh. You're obligated. You're guilty. There's no distinction. God's name, or what I want to call a sub-name. The nickname doesn't carry the same connotation. Elie, do you have a better word in English? Kinui, a subname. Okay, wait a minute. So Shlomo's saying, but I'm talking about G-O-D in English. And the Rambam adds, B'chol Lashon, any language, English, Russian, French, we'll see, they speak about in these languages, any language, Hare Ze Shvua Gumura, that if you use any language, it is a Shavua, you're obligated, what you swore, you have to fulfill. What you don't fulfill, it's a oath in vain. You might even be obligated the punishment of Malkut, of stripes. But according to this Rambam, the question is overwhelming. God, Lord, anything in English, the Almighty, the most merciful, no different than saying it in Hebrew, Hanun Rachum Erech Hapayim, even no different than HaKadosh Baruch Hu's real name. You are obligated. Okay? Watch. This is the Shulchan Aruch now. Shulchan Aruch, Choshen Mishpat, Chaf Zayin, Siman, Sif Katan Aleph, Siman Chaf Zayin, Sif Katan Aleph, Choshen Mishpat. Now here we come to one of the real problems of life. We're not allowed to curse a fellow Jew. In addition, there's a second prohibition. You're not allowed to curse a Nasi, a president. In addition, you're not allowed to curse a Dayan. Rebbeinu Shel Olam, we who are political animals, we curse backwards and forwards. We hear the news, we go crazy. I feel good. We hear the news, we go crazy. We jump up. We are filled with maledictions. Where does it end? This is a serious problem. What does a Nasi mean? A Nasi, head of Sanhedrin, a Nasi. What about a Dayan? Nasi, Dayan, Shofet, Lota Kalel. There's so many implications here. Our fellow man, our friend, our students, our children, people curse like drunken sailors. And all this may be an Issa D'Oraita. Look at the Lashon of the Shulchan Aruch. Ha-Makalel Echad Mi-Yisrael Va'afilu Makalel Atzmo B'Shem O'Bekinui ובאחד מהשמות שקוראים האקום לקדש ברוך הוא. Do you see what's happening here, Shlomo? You curse a fellow Jew. You use God's name. Or you use a kinui, a nickname, a subname. Or you use a non-Jewish name, non-Jewish language. You use the words that a non-Jew uses. You are over the law of prohibition, lota kalel cheresh. And if it's a dayan, you have a second prohibition, mishum elohim, lota kalel. And V'arua have a lashon klala. What we're talking about in the Torah means to curse. And no matter what language, and you look in, you could look in to the smart, to the commentary, and he says that even if you use goyish language, lo gara mikinui, it's not any worse than a kinui. Meaning, in Hebrew you'll say, Rachum Chanun Erech Hapayim. In English you'll say, God. In Yiddish you'll say, De Eibishter. No matter what language you're using, it is not less than a kinui, than an adjective, than a subname. Call it what you wish. It's a prohibition from the Torah, 100%. And let me fill you in. There was a great Rav in the 18th century, Rav Yonatan Epshitz. Rav Yonatan Epshitz, you've all heard the name. Unfortunately, everyone knows him from the tremendous machloket between himself and Rabbi Yaakov Emden. Rabbi Yaakov Emden accused him of being a Shabtaist. You're all aware of this, the amulets, a lot has been written. Many doctorates have been done, some published, some are still in the doctoral form. It's an open question. I don't want to get involved, because I know people who go this way, people who go the other way, but Klal Yisrael has accepted the fact that he was not a Shabtaist. I can tell you that this has halachic implications, halacha lemaisa, right now with the Chabad movement. Chabad, the mainstream, normative, no problem. What do you do with people who are messianists? And I've spoken with some messianists. Have you ever spoken to a messianist? These people are brainwashed. They answer the phone. If they're leaving a message, they'll say who it is. And you can go to a davening at one of their minyanim, and you will hear at the end of davening, and the way they say it, it's very, very frightening. I have to tell you that Professor David Berger, who wrote a book about Chabad, a book against this phenomenon, and he reaches the conclusion, and others have said it too, that these people, you can't be samach on them. They sound like Catholics. What do you do if they're giving a heksha? I don't have to tell you. Many of the greatest heksherim in the world, the OU, the Chav K, the OK, some of them are mashgichim are Chabadnik. And what do you do if you have mashgich who's a messianist? It's not a simple question. But, see, this is a residue of the Rebbe and all that happened, and it has to be analyzed sociologically. It's not for now. I have a lot to say about it. When you talk about the question of the Shabtai Tzvi people, I have to tell you that many people really believe the Lev and Nefesh that Shabtai Tzvi was really Mashiach. And they were anxious, you know, it was the start of the messianic period. They were anxious to see the total fulfillment. And they were hungry for his message. It's a very difficult, perplexing chapter. And there was a fallout that even years later, people still hung on to the hopes that he was legitimate. I always am a lamed zchut in those who moved away from Shabtai Tzvi, and there was a lingering feeling, but they were mainstream. You have the Frankists who picked up after Shabtai Tzvi and went into a whole new religion which combined Judaism with Kabbalah, with Catholicism, and that takes us back to the Ramchal. Remember we spoke about Rav Moshe Chaim Lutzato, who was so persecuted in his times, it's hard to believe the author of the Masilat Yesharim could be so, could be put down so negatively. And you saw, I quoted letters after letter against him. And the fear was that he was acting like Shabtai Tzvi. he was going above normative. Not that they ever accused them of being a Shabtai Tzvinist, but they were worried that he was starting a new movement that resembled what Shabtai Tzvi did. So I have to tell you, this is a very difficult question to touch upon. And when you come to Rabbi Yonatan Epshitz, you have the tremendous problem of the kamiyot that were found, and did they indicate Shabtai Tzvi? Didn't they? And I have friends who went into this, and I get different opinions. But I say there could have been a residue with that feeling they believed in him, but he certainly was Echad Migadoli Yisrael and in the mainstream. Now, one of the most famous Sfarim that he published, and here people felt very bad that he didn't finish, he just started, was the Sefer Urim V'Tumim, the Tumim on Choshen Mishpat. And he only dealt with the first part of Choshen Mishpat. But what he dealt with in Choshen Mishpat is, they say, tremendous insight, tremendous depth. People say of all his Sfarim, it shows the greatness of the man, and he had tremendous impact on the Ksot HaChoshen and the Netiva. These became the classic Sfarim on Choshen Mishpat, and particularly the Ksot HaChoshen and even the Netiva. They say you can see the spirit, the insight, and the path on which Rabbi Yonatan Epshitz was leading them. And Rabbi Yonatan Epshitz comments on this whole concept of the Shulchan Aruch and the Rambam and the Shem HaShem. He says, Bavonoteinu HaRabim, due to our great many sins, many of the Hamon Ha'am, the Jewish people, are not careful about this. And they don't realize when you mention God's name in any language, it is God's name. And he quotes, he says, in German, many people say, Gott soll entstrafen, Gott soll entschlagen. These are people, you're involved in a fight, so you maledict them. God should punish you. God should beat you up. And what are they using? The name of God. Va'ovrim alav shel b'torah. And they're over. This is taking God's name in vain. And Rabbi Yonatan Epshitz says, and these people think that when you use the Gentile language, it's only an adjective, it's not the real name. And he says, absolutely not. You're not allowed to use it, you're not allowed to write it, you're not allowed to curse with it. And he quotes here French, Adi Aleph Dalet Judayin. Anyone speak French here? Adiyah, God's name, absolutely forbidden to use. And you write it in a letter, the letter is thrown away, and the letter winds up in the garbage, and chas v'chalila, it causes great harm to the Jewish people. And he says, quoting Rabbi Yonatan Epshitz, halavai, we could get the rabbis to educate the people, to make it clear that they have to be very careful when they quote God's name. So what do you see? I quoted three different sources. I quoted the Rambam. I quoted the Shulchan Aruch. I quoted the Tumim, Rabbi Yonatan Epshitz. And they say this Sefer, all this from, he has others, he has Arat Devash, he has Drush, he has tremendous Lamdan. But the Harifot, in this Sefer on Choshen Mishpat, he just did the first part. Halavai, he would have continued and devoted himself to finishing all of Choshen Mishpat. And here too, one source after another seems to be very negative and puts us into an impossible position that we would have to say you can't use the stamps, which is the least problem, but much worse, you can't use these words, you can't speak like this. What do you do with the alonim? What do you do with everything that is distributed here? Okay. My dear friends, there is one source that I would say completely enables us to be more lenient. And here it raises an issue that we dealt with in great depth years ago. It's a shita of the Yochid. The Rambam, the Shulchan Aruch, the Tumen seem to be opposed. But this shita is a shita of one of the great Achronim, the Shach. And when you have the Shach, Bishach HaDachak, Efshal Esmoch Alav. That's the approach of Reb Menashe Klein. That's the approach of the Poskim. That was the approach of Reb Yitzchak Elchanan Spector. And let me end off the class by giving you the source in the Shach. It's very fascinating. It's elsewhere. It's not in Choshen Mishpat. It's in Yoredeya. Kuf Ayin Tet. Sivkatan Chet. And here it's a total different halacha he's dealing with, Hilchot Ma'onein U'Makashef. What we're forbidden to do, because by doing it, we're doing witchcraft. I'll use that word. We're emulating the Gentiles, and we're doing witchcraft. And the Shulchan Aruch says, someone is sick, and they have a whole ceremony. You spit on the place where the illness is, and afterwards, korei pasuk min haTorah, ein lo chelik liolam haba. This you're doing an isadiel right, or you're doing witchcraft, maaseh amori. And if you don't spit, it's still forbidden lachatchila. It's still not proper. Isura mihu ika. All right, that's the Shulchan Aruch. And the Ramah says, v'yesh omrim, the kol zeh eino asur, elek shekorei hapasik b'lashon hakodesh. Avol b'lashon laz, lo. And the Ramah paskins lahalacha, he sources Rashi saying it in the name of his Rebbeim, although he doesn't give the exact source, and he says that if it's not in Lashon HaKodesh, if it's in the non-Jewish language, it doesn't have the same sanctity. It doesn't have the same chumrah, force. It's not the real God's name. It's only a supposition, a subname on a much lower level. Lachatchila, the Ramah says, we should be careful. But b'di'evid, it's not like using God's name in Hebrew. And this is the Shach. The Shach, Sifkatan Yud Aleph, Avol Hashem B'Lashon HaKodesh Hu Shem, Avol B'Lashon Chol Eino Shem Klal. V'Hagat Shmacha, the Hamutal Limchot Shem Shenichtav B'Lashon Chol, Kamo Gut B'Lashon Ashkenaz, O Bug B'Lashon Polin Verisia, Yoma, what's the name for God in Russian? That's it? Bug, I pronounce it?
Oh.
Pronounce it? Bog. Bog. Thank you. And he says that this is the Rama, quoting Rashi. This is what we're somech on. La'tchila yesh li'zah b'chol ma'sheh p'shah. But if we have no choice, heichi de lo epshah, lo asit. And wow, what a shach, what an answer, what breite pleitzot, what wide, I'm using a rabbinic aphorism from the Lithuanian world, gav, what a back, means how strong the shach was, that he paskind la halacha, it's basically different than the Rambam, different than Choshen Mishpat, different than the Tumim, but the Shach paskind la halacha, it's not the same sanctity as the name in Hebrew. That Shach is basically salvation for us with all these modern problems. The stamp problem is minor. A stamp, you don't have to buy that stamp. If you buy it to save, it's certainly, if you're a stamp collector, it's certainly not a problem. If you get an envelope, be careful not to rip it. To worry about it, you're working in the post office, the majority of people stamping out stamps in the post office are non-Jews, right or wrong. HaKol Acharei HaRov, Baruch HaTotan HaMelech HaLam HaShiach Kol Yevet V'Rov. The majority of Jews, majority of workers, non-Jewish. But the problem with the Alonim, with letters, with the way we speak, the Shach is B'di'evet, who we follow. Look into the Taz. The Taz raises one more problem. Taz Sifkot and Chet. How many of you daven three times a day? How many of you say Oleinu L'Shabayach three times a day? How many of you say Oleinu L'Shabayach that's not censored? Do you know what I'm talking about? Where we shehem modim ishtachavim, we daven before God, and suddenly you maledict the non-Jews who worship idols. All right? In the Israeli cities, many of them have retained and returned the original Nusach. Tell me, what did Jews do when they said the original Nusach? And I saw that with my own eyes in my youth. No, Mark, tell the class.
I've seen people grab some spit.
They would spit, right? No, how are you allowed to spit in Oleinu L'Shabayach if spitting is emulating Gentile practice? Hilchat Monein Umakashev. What do we just read about? Here, yeah, you're quoting, you're saying davening, you're paraphrasing Psukim, and then you're spitting. So the Taz says the original Issa of spitting would be if you spit after the Pasuk. But here, I'll quote the Taz, Atam kivin de maskeh shem shemayim halarika habi bizayon kal chas v'chalila. Avokan ein lahakshot mimashino hagin berekika kolmen v'anachnu kodim de shama kol yodim shaharekika hi lebizayon hagilulim shel ovdei kachavim v'hi kevod shemayim. Everyone knows in Oleinu L'Shabayach, when you're spitting on the Gentile gods. You're not spitting after the Pasuk or doing something of Kishav. You're spitting before you say it, and everyone knows what the spit means, what the spittle is for. I throw out one more idea. Remember, we've spoken about this many times in the Monday class. Rabbi Joseph H. Lookstein said I had to fight bitter battles. We're talking 120 years ago when Kilat Jeshurun was organized, the fanciest shul in the United States, the shul where Naftali Bennett davened when he just visited the United States. And the Balabatim, do you know what spittoons were in every shul? Either you had a spittoon, you had a place in back, you walked to, you spat, people had to spit. I don't know, today I don't see people spitting so much. Am I right or wrong? But maybe 100 years ago, I don't know, maybe blow our noses more today, I don't know. I can't, a scientist would have to go back in time and do research. But Ribbono Shel Olam, what a bitter battle Rabbi Joseph Lipstein fought. And he said, Balabatim got up and said, my grandfather spat in shul, my father spat in shul. Rabbi, why can't I spit in shul? And I wonder if this spitting isn't related to what went on in Oleinu L'Shabeach. You follow? Shloimele, I hope you don't spit during davening. You know, it's Baruch Hashem, we can say Oleinu L'Shabeach today, the modified version. By the way, Rabbi Kuhn said to me, we should say the modified version because we Jews civilized the world and all the civilized countries believe in God. Could be. Nowadays, however, with the progressive world, I'm not certain we don't have to say the original version. But whether you say the original version or the modified version, one does not have to spit. Okay, let me read.
I don't think the spittoons were particularly for Oleinu, because then everybody would need
No, I understand. So Mark, Rabbi Wiener is saying that the spittoons were not originally for Oleinu, because if they were, everyone would need their own spittoon. But I'm saying this spitting in a shul, maybe there's an interconnection. I don't know. But where I saw it in my youth, I have to say to you, I still remember in back of the shul, there was a big spittoon, and people would walk back, and in the middle of davening, Ribbono Shel Olam, I saw it, and Rabbi Lichtenstein fought a tremendous battle. It reflects the mentality of the time. All right, to reiterate today's shiur, we haven't finished the stamps, but it's very fascinating how that question comes up in the beginning, God. And that would translate with all the money. That's Shaila Halacha L'maisa. But you'll see what we get involved with next week is one of Reb Menashe Klein, Reb Moshe Feinstein. It's a fallout of this question and a very fascinating question and a very famous tshuva. Reb Moshe is quoted, etc., with someone with lo aleinu leprosy. We'll see next week with the tefillin. I remember when I first saw the tshuva as a kid, I was shaking. Okay. So the first part of the shiur, we finished out the clothes, the language, the names, and I gave you some sources, the Gon, Rav Shimon Agassi, and Moshe Kopel, and this question, how do we survive in the big world? Here you have a lady who claims she's modern Orthodox. I hate this word modern Orthodox because it implies that we're compromising, that our religion could be compromised. I would rather use the word we're Torah Jews in Western context. But that's where we're different. We're different than, let's say, Panovich, in that we see nothing wrong with going to university and having a career and earning a living in dignity. Not everyone can be a rabbi, not everyone can be a dayan, etc., etc. But okay, but we're not modern, I mean that word, but imagine she already is living in the modern world and it goes so far that she, this is like the conservative movement in the early 50s when their mother driving to shul on Shabbos, that was the death knell of the conservative movement. From that point on, there was nothing left. The halacha went out the door. Look what it's at today. 70 years later, I should say. Okay, but that's a problem that hangs fire. Where do you draw the line? Obviously, we all live a certain way, and I'm not going to tell you not to wear a modern shirt, And I'm not going to tell you we're not to wear modern glasses, etc. We don't have to wear old-fashioned glasses to look like the Chazon Ish looked like when he wore glasses, Zecher Tzadik Livracha. But nevertheless, this problem haunts us. If we had 99% success, I would say, good, we have the answer. No one goes anywhere near that. With all the different viewpoints we have, from YU to Lander College to Lakewood to Merkaz HaRav to Hesdi Yeshiva to Panovich Chevron, Parat Yosef, no one has the answer that will hit 99%. Halavai. Okay, then we went into a question, God's name, and Shlomo took for granted a kinui. Is it like God's name? Isn't like God's name? How much Kedusha does it have? And on a prima facie, when you see the Rambam, you see the Shulchan Aruch, b'chol lashon, you would walk away with the feeling that any time you see God's name in any language, whether it's the real name or it's a kinui, it's a subname, it's a nickname, it's an adjective, it has the full Kedusha. The Shach in Yoredeya, not in Choshen Mishpat, but in Yoredeya, enables us to come out with a viewpoint that it's only in Hebrew, that it's the Ribbono Shel Olam's real name, and all the Chumrah would apply. In all the other cases, Lachatchila, we should be careful, but in the last instance, we can be Mekil. Halacha L'maisa, I saw in Israel that a lot of shuls at the end of Shabbat, they collect all the paper and they put it into the bins for the collection of paper. Those bins are used to recycle the paper. I believe that the army gets money out of it too. It's a whole major system. I'm told that that is a good way to dispose because, all right, it's not Seamus, it's not Geniza, but it's Bekavod, it's recycled. It's not that it's going to be destroyed. So it's food for thought. Are there any questions from the wonderful students in front of me? I have a crowd in front of me, Baruch Hashem. I not only have the people staring at me on the screen and the people staring at me from the United States, but Baruch Hashem, we're teaching two classes at once. Tomorrow at 9 o'clock, we pick up exactly where we left off. And tomorrow, if you have any desire to understand Meir and the controversy, I'm going to do something special when I finish his life. You'll understand tomorrow. I wouldn't miss the shiur for all the rice in China or for all the falafel on the various streets of the great state of Israel. Gentlemen, until we meet again in health and happiness, Das V'Danyam signing up. Open it up to the world. Are there any questions from all my wonderful students staring at me? Mark, what are you showing me?
Maybe it's Karav Lamachos. Famous picture of Weissman and Faisal.
Oh, when they met, yeah. But the fact that Weizmann wore kafir doesn't prove anything halachically. A tzaddik is given vites from Sidkut. Although in his family, I have to say, you never can give up on Jews. His nephew, who was president, he said, I quote him, and he wasn't that from, but he was Jewish and knew what Yiddish guy said, I was born an Orthodox Jew, I was bar mitzvah an Orthodox Jew, and I'll die. And he told off the Reformer conservative. He had a son, became a Baal Tshuva. So Baruch Hashem, we can't give up. Dayan's nephew, when I hear him speak, no rabbi speaks as well. That's all I can tell you. He speaks about Shabbos and family life. And he's fabulous. Fabulous. And he has I don't know how he learned Yiddishkeit, but it's in the blood. He married the right girl, and the rest is history. So we can't give up. Yeah.
Rabbi, remember in the 70s.
Wait, 1 second. Yeah.
I remember in the 70s.
Yeah.
You could go in the Arab shop and buy solid colored kafirs.
Right.
Blue, yellow, and the married ladies would wear. You know, married ladies.
We're talking about the Jewish
community. They would wear mistickles.
Okay, so I have to tell you that today what happened in our community, they developed a whole industry of women wear hats, layers. When I see these women, I think to myself, I grew up and I saw a woman cover her hair. Today, one woman has enough on her head. If you divide it up, 10 women can cover their hair with what she's wearing on her head. But all right, Baruch Hashem, Ashreinu Shezachinu. It's a whole, they're beautiful, their colors, they're different. It's like dresses. It's unbelievable what we have developed here, L'Kavod Torah Hashem Tamima. Yes, from the audience of abroad.
Rebbe?
Yeah.
Rebbe? Yeah, a few points, a couple of small ones and some larger ones. First of all, the article that you see, it's from the London paper. I've heard this myself. When they say modern Orthodox in England, it doesn't mean what we mean. I think it means that in England, you have a lot of people who aren't religious, but they're called Orthodox. You know, they don't go to an Orthodox shul. They go to an Orthodox shul, or they don't go to an Orthodox shul. So when she writes that, it means, I once heard a British Jew, and he was completely not religious, and he said, I'm not an Orthodox. In their mind, that means like, when I go to shul twice a year, you know, I'm not Reformed.
Okay, so let me tell you, that Satmar woman who wrote the book Unorthodox, so she became what she calls YU Orthodoxy. That's where her kids are going. And she describes that you can eat trefe outside of the house. I couldn't believe what she thinks. And I'll tell you, we're at fault. We shouldn't use the word modern Orthodox. Use it Torah in Western context. And that's it, period. But okay, Rakefi, go ahead.
So just a couple of other things. First of all, what you said about the Gran and the Gayan saying, I remember in Night by Elie Wiesel, right at the beginning, when the Nazis say that they have to start wearing stars. So Elie Wiesel's father says, no, so we'll wear a star. Well, you don't die wearing a star. And then Elie Wiesel writes, if you don't die wearing a star, what did you die? Like, in other words, he's saying that's where it started. You know,
right,
like not,
right.
Not assimilation, but right. That it's a physical danger to do that.
Right.
My father once mentioned, I think he said that Rav Soloveitchik once wrote G-O-D on the blackboard, and he erased it. Did he ever say anything like that?
I don't remember, but if your father remembered, I should remember, we were in the same class. I don't recall, but I know that the Rav, what your father's saying is correct. If I recall correctly, and again, we're talking in the 50s, the Rav said that the people, Machan HaTayis, they write, The Rav said, when they write G-D, they're accomplishing nothing. If it's a adjective for God, if it's a kinui, you're with me? Then even if you write G-D, it's God. And if you hold like the Shach, you can write G-O-D and erase it. Good.
I just remember my Rav in Queens, he was one of the first people to have a parsha sheet. So I remember, I think he asked Rav Palma, who's his Rebbe. So he said back then, when it's a parsha sheet, it's not meant as a sefer. So if you put it in plastic and you throw it in the trash so it doesn't touch anything dirty, so then you can even throw it in the trash. So with paper recycling, it's going into a bin of recycling. It's not touching any trash. It's touching paper.
Right.
So it's not disrespecting. So they said, like, the shameless people, they collect it, but I think they all just throw it out themselves.
I don't know in America, but in Israel, it would be could you imagine collecting all the alonim that are giving out every week?
Yeah. You have to bury them. It's not the...
Right, no, it's a problem. Okay.
One last thing about the spitting. I think a lot of it was tobacco, probably.
Could be. So that's a good theory.
Yeah.
With tobacco, you know, sometimes you see the Westerns, people live through... I remember when I went in the Army, I was in a staff meeting. And there were young captains around the table, and they were into chewing tobacco, and they had... styrofoam cups, and they were spinning into the styrofoam cups, and the meat in the table, and
all right, that's, and what about in Israel where they chew the, what do you call those, the seeds, what do they call the little black white ones?
Sunflower seeds.
Those are sunflower, whatever they're called, garinim in Hebrew. And they spit them out. So let me tell you, when I saw that back in 69, I told Malcolm Boy we're in a primitive country. So let me tell you what happened. Let me tell you a true story without mentioning names, although the people involved The man is very famous today, very famous. So this guy from Hebron Yeshiva married a Talmidah of mine from Michala, you know, an Israeli girl, a wonderful girl, B'nai Brak girl, the works, all good. And within a year, they were divorced. So I wanted to find out what went wrong. So she told me. He would invite his friends over Friday night, and these are Ashkenazim, not Sfadim, Hebron Yeshiva. And they would start eating garinim and throwing the pits, the seeds on the floor. And they would, and some guy asked, well, who's going to clean up? He said, my wife is going to clean up. Ribbono shel Olam, that was his concept of a wife. But I have to tell you, it's a sad story. It's part of Israel. She came from the Bnei Brak home that was half and half. In other words, on the border between the new world of Torah and Zionism and the old world. And she had a boy she loved, and he loved her, and they were about to get engaged, and he was killed in the Yom Kippur War. So on the rebound, her father stepped in and told her, I don't want you to get involved already with boys in the army, etc., etc. And they made a shidduch, they had money, and they made a shidduch for her with this fellow, with big yichus, from Yeshivat Hebron. And as they say, the rest is sad history. But all right, those are the garinim. What Mark Wiener just said, what Rabbi Wiener just said, is fascinating. The culture shock with people spitting out the tobacco into a cup. By the way, today the tobacco kills you and the styrene cups killed the world. My new daughter-in-law, the granddaughter-in-law to be, I'm going to be Masada Kedushin in 2 weeks' time, she doesn't use chad pami. Malka and I, my daughter, we're going out of our minds. She doesn't use, so how do you say that in English? Chad pami, you know.
Disposable.
Disposable, thank you. Disposable plastic, disposable cups. It's good, bad for the environment. And wow. You can't win, you can't win. But Baruch Hashem, she's a great girl. Yeah,
Rabbi, you touched on a couple of things already I was going to say, but I was planning on starting exactly the way Nachum started. A couple of quick things, and one that's a little longer that's more important. The postal service here isn't any better than there. They put everything in the wrong box and on the floor. You still see some no spitting signs here. Of course, over there, they write, well, Hatzeach Garinet. No. I hear it that there is some shaptutlet still around in Turkey.
Some what in Turkey?
Shaptutlet from Shabtai Tzvi.
Oh, Shabtai, I don't know.
Some around.
Doesn't make any headlines.
They say that, an additional thing in Avilenu, that the concept, the near the expression, Moshav Yikaro,
right.
Where does it come from? It's not found anywhere in Mikra. So it might be said for Yosef Kanehu brings it down, I don't remember. Kuf Reishin Gematria is 300. If you substitute a shin for the Kuf Reish,
right,
it would be apologetics.
It would be what?
Instead of Yukaro, if you substitute a shin for the kuf reish,
right,
Moshav Yud Shin Vav.
Aha. So you're saying
that. And therefore, they say you should use this Hagra is the Chisei Chavodoba Shemayim. Okay, now the other thing, which is a little bit longer, I think I may have told you, I had a bigger Shiloh than Rav Govan. After Apollo 11, they said he changed the Nusach.
Right, I didn't want to mention Rav Gorin because the Rav, what can I tell you? The Rav, who was not a chassid of Rav Gorin, was very upset with him.
Just a minute. They said that he changed the Nusach, but we didn't have Google then, so we didn't know what it was. I was a kid, what did I do? I davened on a Motzei Shabbat next to him. And for Kiddush Levana, I stood right next to him, but it was so fast and low I couldn't tell. Subsequently, I found out he wasn't Machadesh. He used the Nusach and Masechet Sofrim, which is Kshem Shani Rokeh Kinegdech, V'ni Nogeh Bach, Kach Im Yukidu Acherim Kinegdi Lo Yehubi. Or something like that. There's another version of that also. But anyway, what happened was, years later, I happened to be at JSP at the Johnson Space Center in Houston, and I was handling moon rocks. And then I realized I have a big balloon than he did. I touched it. So Lamaisa, I did. I relied on from where I am, I can't touch it, which I say is what Rav Kanievsky said originally also. I found that out subsequently. But I don't know how many people have had that specific shadow, but I was actually handling it. And I was one, after I wasn't thinking of that, after I said, you know, what do I do next Kiddush Levana?
The Rav was very upset with Rav Goren. He seemed to feel that this is the Nusach, and even though three astronauts walked around the moon, etc., three or two, whatever, well, I think one stayed in the spaceship, it doesn't mean we have to change the Nusach. But halacha lemaisa, I wouldn't lose any sleep over it. Your Yotzei Kiddush Levana, with or without. Okay. All right, we got to sign off here. The room is being... Yeah.
In Hebrew books, I tried to find the tshuva, I couldn't find it.
In which books?
On the website, Hebrew books, I could not find the tshuva.
What tshuva we took? The
Rav. You said, Chelek Gan, I think you said, Siman Kuf Yud Tet.
One second. I have it photographed in front of me. One second. Let's do that. Chelek.
Hey.
Take a look at hey. See if that's right. Siman Kuf Yud Tet.
You said Chen, I believe.
It looks, the way it's printed, it's very similar, so...
It looks like... One second, see if you find in Chelek Hei. Because it's very... Can you look it up right now?
Okay, I'm doing it now. Chelek
Hei. The cover on the box of Yehuda Matzahs, that's imported from there, has a challah plate that says, HaMotzi Lahem Min Haaretz.
Wow.
And the old festive grape juice used to say on there, Kesed lav emet zalvadecha lav bodei pidi hagefen.
Wow.
And Streitz mini matzahs had something like that also. They messed up all the letters. The one on the challah board may not be messed up, but it's definitely not touching. And if you had a mistake in the Sefer Torah and you asked the katan and you isolated that letter, they would say it's a hey.
But we had this issue before.
Wait, Jack, is it Chelek Hei?
Yeah, Chelek Hei, it's there.
Thank you. Oi, that's terrible. We had this issue before. Okay, I want to thank everyone for participating until we meet again in health and happiness. Das v'danya.